The church is God's institution for changing the world. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us about God's plan for the local church.
Now let me tell you something. As this idea of pluralism sweeps America, as this Eastern thought that all roads lead to the same place, may we recognize this morning that there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that name is singularly the Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout the New Testament, Christ places a high priority on the local church. In our series, Building Blocks of a Dynamic Church, we will understand how Christ designed the church to function, how we can love and invest in it, and how we can be built up and enriched as we grow in Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our current series is designed to give us an understanding of how a dynamic church should function and how we fit into God's eternal plan for changing the world. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Building Block of Belief.
It has been my desire to see God work through us in building up a church that would bring honor and glory to His name. And for the next few weeks, we're going to study some of the characteristics from the Word of God that really are vital in the building up of a strong local New Testament Baptist church. These are necessary for a healthy church to make a difference in today's society. And we're going to take the word build and do a little acrostic. And the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the beliefs of this church and then the unity of the church and then the involvement of the membership, the loving spirit, and then the dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ as we study what it means to build a local New Testament church to the glory of God. This morning, we look at the priority of proper belief. And we do that because it is fundamental and foundational to everything about this church. The fact of the matter is this morning that all over the country there are church buildings, and you might drive by and you might say, there's a church. And architecturally speaking, you are correct. It may be a church building, but in fact, many of those places of worship have now far removed themselves from the teaching of Christ and the apostles, and so scripturally speaking, they are no longer churches in the sense that we're going to speak about church today. In fact, the first century Christians were established as believers in churches by their common beliefs and by their doctrine, which held them together. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So God designs the church to be a place of doctrinal teaching and conviction, and His desire is that we would not be tossed to and fro in this day of confusion and in this day of a lack of doctrinal commitment on the part of many churches. And so true doctrine is what stabilizes and establishes a New Testament church. And we are warned to be very vigilant about the matter of knowing our doctrine and standing for the doctrine once delivered unto the saints. That's why here at Lancaster Baptist Church, every time someone is saved and baptized, or every time someone joins the church, we enroll them in our discipleship program. And the discipleship program allows them to get involved, and one person dealing with another person, showing them from the Scripture what they need to know concerning our faith, and just helping them one-on-one to be established in their faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we could go on and on this morning. God makes much of doctrine in His Word. And He says, don't go from doctrine to doctrine, but stay true to the doctrine that I have given to you. Now, time does not permit, but we can state case after case after case of churches and major denominations today that have moved away from the doctrine given to us in the Word of God. there is less and less commitment to the truth and more commitment to the culture on the part of so many churches today. I'm not happy about that, but I want this church to be a church that stands anchored strongly in the doctrines of the Word of God. But it seems like in a generation that is screaming for answers, the church is either silent or giving the wrong answer. And so today, as we come to this first in the series of build, I want you to think with me today, what is it that God is looking for foundationally with His church? And how is the church different from other organizations in the society in which we live today? Well, the first thing we want to do this morning is look at the belief of the church. And this is a little foundational and fundamental for some of you that have been saved a while, but we need to have it rehearsed. And our teenagers and our young people need to know what this church believes. And so let's just go through what might be called the fundamentals of our faith. And we know that in today's society, the word fundamental, a lot of people are afraid of that, and that's always the real radical this or radical that. But let me tell you, when it comes to the Bible, we should not be ashamed of holding to the fundamentals of the Word of God. And so let me give you this morning some of these fundamentals of our faith. First of all, let's look concerning the Scriptures. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we believe this morning that the Word of God is inspired, and the word inspiration is the Greek word theopneustos, which means a God-breathed book. We believe that the men were the penmen, if you will, of the apostles and prophets, but the Holy Spirit is the author. And He didn't just give some thoughts or some ideas. He gave words to those authors, humanly speaking, and they wrote the very words of God. We believe because of that, that the Bible is our final authority. You'll find people who attend a church that they have a president of the church, or they have the Pope of the church, or they have the Bible plus the Book of Mormon, or they have the Bible plus their experience that they have experienced speaking in tongues, and they have an extra form of revelation. But as Baptists this morning, we believe that the Bible alone is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Bible is a God-breathed book. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, for we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. My friends, this morning, the Bible that I hold in my hand is a God-breathed book. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so the Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible is a God-breathed book. And it says here, it is profitable for doctrine. It gives us the precepts that hold us together. It gives us the fundamental truth that designs and forms the church. Notice it says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I once saw a Peanuts cartoon, and Linus and Lucy were looking out the window, and Lucy was a little discouraged at the rain, and she said, look at all that rain. She said, why? What if the whole world floods? And Linus said, well, that's not going to happen, Lucy, because I've read in Genesis chapter 9 that God has promised that He would never flood the world again, and He gave the sign of a rainbow as His promise that He would never bring destruction like that to the world again. And Lucy said, wow, you have taken a great load off my mind. And Linus said, sound theology has a way of doing that. You know, when you get to hold of what you believe and you know the doctrines of the Word of God, it takes a lot of concern off of your mind. You're able to trust in the Lord. You don't have to worry about so many things the world worries about. You can trust in the Word of God. God's Word is inspired. And let me say quickly, God's Word is preserved for us today. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Look at this phrase, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth, what does it say next? Forever. Here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we believe that God has preserved His Word for the English-speaking people in the King James Version of the Bible. We believe that by a supernatural process called preservation, God took His inspired Word, given, yes, in the original documents, yes, through those prophets and apostles, but God has preserved it down through the ages, and God has given it to us this morning so that when I stand and proclaim to you, thus saith the Lord, we believe that's exactly what we're saying. The Word of God speaks and is true and has been preserved for us still today. And so one of our fundamentals as a church, as far as what we believe the Bible is the final authority revelation from God. Secondly, we believe concerning the Savior certain very important things. We believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man. We call that the deity of Jesus Christ. And just take a quick survey with me about the deity of Christ. Colossians 2 and 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you want a litmus test to know between true and false doctrine, between a cult and a true faith in Christ, it will oftentimes boil down to what they say about Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is to say, Jesus Christ is the pre-existent Son of God. He did not begin His existence in Bethlehem's manger, but He is eternal God, and the Word was God. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And so we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke forgiveness for sin. Only God can do that. Jesus Christ raised up men from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Only God can do that. Jesus Christ was God, is God. He is eternal God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, say it with me, God with us. Say it one more time. God with us. You see, this might be denied by the Jehovah Witness. It might be denied by the Muslims today. But the fact of the matter is, God did have a Son. His name is Jesus Christ. He is equal to the Father in all of His attributes and in His nature and in His revelation as God in the flesh. Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call His name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Concerning the Savior, we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We believe in His deity. We believe in His virgin birth. And because of the virgin birth, we believe in His blood atonement. You see, had Jesus been conceived of just another man, had Jesus been just a good prophet, as Islam says, had Jesus Christ been just that, then He could not have covered for the sins of the world when He died on the cross. But because He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the bloodline that flowed through the Lord Jesus Christ did not come from the Adamic line. It is a heavenly bloodline from the Holy Ghost. Therefore, when Jesus Christ lived that perfectly sinless life, when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and the Roman soldiers placed the nails through His hands and through His feet and the crown of thorns upon His brow, and when that blood came flowing down, it was not the blood from Adam's line. It was the blood that came from heaven. And when it was placed on the mercy seat, it cried out forgiveness to all who would believe. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, virgin born, and that because of that, He provides a blood atonement for the sins of this entire world. Jesus Christ paid the price with His blood. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. More than 20 years ago, the United Methodist Church said, we're not going to sing songs anymore about the blood. And they took every song about the blood out of their hymn book. They said, we don't want to sound too militant. So they took out the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, and they began to pacify and they began to compromise. I want to tell you something. As long as I have breath in my lungs, I intend to stand up in this pulpit and preach the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be ashamed of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we not only believe that He died, but thank God we believe on the third day He rose up again. And we've studied that in recent days, Acts 1 and 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. The Bible says in Titus 2 and 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will join them in the air, and together will be with the Lord, and wherefore comfort one another with these words. I've got to tell you something. I'm not looking for a peace accord from the United Nations today. I'm not looking for some peace accord from Europe today. I'm not putting my trust in the White House today. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, and our hope is found in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come again. The Bible says in Acts 1 and 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so what do we believe concerning the Bible? We believe it's the infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God. What do we believe concerning Jesus Christ? We believe he's the virgin-born Son of the living God, equal to God the Father in all of his attributes. And then notice thirdly concerning the Spirit. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? We've already mentioned God the Father and God the Son. But just quickly this morning, let me say that we as Bible-believing Baptists do believe in the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while I get tickled with someone from a different persuasion that says, why, you Baptists don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, friend, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be saved today. For the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father, God the Son. But it also tells us that that which is born of spirit will have eternal life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And no one is born again without the moving of the Holy Spirit changing them from the inside out. But we also must say this morning that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's not just some feeling. The Holy Spirit, not just some emotion. He is the third person of the Trinity. Acts 5 and 3, and Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You do not lie to a feeling, but you can lie to a person. And you see, the Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. Thank God for His ministry in our lives in redemption. Thank God for His ministry in our lives. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 18 that we are sealed at the moment of salvation until the day of redemption. You can't keep yourself saved. This church can't keep you saved. This church can't get your soul up into heaven. But if you've trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit seals that decision until the day of your redemption. Thank God John 14 tells us that He is our comforter. John 16 tells us that He is our guide. And listen, we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. We're commanded to pray in the Spirit. We're commanded not to grieve the Spirit. We're commanded not to quench the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Yes, Bible-believing Baptists do believe in the Holy Spirit of God. And the fact of the matter is, He is the third person of the Trinity. Then notice finally concerning salvation. We believe the Scriptures are the infallible Word of God. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Let's look at one more, salvation. We believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Now let me tell you something. As this idea of pluralism sweeps America, as this Eastern thought that all roads lead to the same place, as this message of tolerance is continually emphasized in the secular world, the military world, may we recognize this morning that there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that name is singularly the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. The Bible is clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The Bible is very clear when it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, this church cannot forgive your sin. This church cannot take you to heaven. The baptistry waters over here cannot wash your sins away. There is no church, no pope, no priest that can take your sins away. There is one that can wash your sins away, and His name is Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of that. There's a lot of people that have spirituality, but they're not saved. A lot of people have a little bit of religion, but they don't have salvation. You don't have salvation until you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so this morning, if you do not have the proper beliefs, you do not have church, because the doctrine of Jesus and the apostles is the foundation of the church. And may we always hold true to the fundamental truths that we have seen in the Scripture this morning. But then I want you to notice, secondly with me this morning, not only the belief of the church, but the boldness of the church. And I want you to think about this with me, because doctrine really becomes the spark plugs that fire the engine that keep the church going forward. And you see, when the first century Christians got a hold of the doctrine of Christ, it put some spunk into their heart and into their lives. And notice in Acts 4:13 it says, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they took knowledge of them, and that they had been with Jesus." Here we see that they were bold men. The church then has a particular role in society. And that is that we are boldly to lift up truth in society. Notice if you would in 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now in 1 Peter we're told that as believers we are lively stones. And that as lively stones, we are built upon Christ and the doctrine of the apostles, and that we form a church, a local visible church made up of lively stones. And the Bible says that the church of the living God is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. That is to say that in this area of nearly 500,000 people, it is our responsibility as a church to lift up what I just preached concerning Jesus, concerning the Bible, concerning the second coming. It's our responsibility in Lancaster to lift up the truth in this society, where truth has often fallen in the streets. God says, "I want the church to lift up the truth." And when people see us and when they see this church, they ought to recognize us as Jesus people and as Bible people, and they ought to recognize us as a people of faith. I think of the Statue of Liberty this morning. And I've had the privilege of seeing it many times, and every time I see that Statue of Liberty, I just stand there and I think of the millions of people that have come through the harbor to freedom and citizenship, and I think of the way that God has given liberty and freedom to this country, and that statue symbolizes liberty and freedom. God wants His church to symbolize and to stand up for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately today, oftentimes when people view Christians, they get a mixed signal. Instead of seeing Christ, instead of hearing about Christ, they're seeing and hearing many other things. And God says, "Hey, I want my church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so let's talk about this matter of the boldness of the church. First, we must be bold to exalt Jesus Christ, to exalt Him. Colossians 1:18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Now just think about that for just a moment. It is the goal and desire of Lancaster Baptist Church and of this pastor that in all things Jesus Christ would have the preeminence. Now, it doesn't say prominence. It says preeminence. It is not just giving Jesus a place. It is giving Jesus first place. Many of you would not particularly be aware, but probably 25 years ago now, maybe 30, there was a movement afoot amongst pastors in America called the seeker-sensitive movement. And I remember writing against it and preaching against it back in the early 90s. It was an idea taught in many seminars that pastors should go from door to door in their community, not soul winning, but surveying the community and asking the community what kind of a church they would like to have. And people gave their input, and some of them said, "We'd like to have a church that, you know, didn't have an offering plate, and we'd like to have a church that had rock and roll music, and we'd like to have a church where the pastor didn't preach too long." And the pastors began to formulate their service style around the marketing endeavor of what people wanted. And by the way, we're not to ask unregenerate people what kind of church they want. Somebody ought to ask God that question. And here at Lancaster Baptist, we have resisted what is often called the seeker-sensitive movement, because the fact of the matter is, when I stand up here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to preach, my fundamental concern is not what does somebody out there think and what do they want. It's not even what does the congregation want. When I stand up here to preach the Word of God, there's one dominant thought in my mind, and that is, "Jesus, what do you want me to say about yourself today?" It is a Savior-sensitive church, not a seeker-sensitive church that you attend. Our desire is not to please all the people in Lancaster. Our desire is that Jesus Christ be pleased in this church. And hence, we find ourselves doing everything we can to exalt the Lord Jesus. And I think about people who've done this and paid a great price to do it.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled, Strengthen Your Hands, How Godly Leaders Remain Strong in the Work of the Lord. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY. Or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329 or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.